your life? Is there an emptiness inside? Jesus offers eternal life to whoever will come. The book of Revelation says, come and see. Whoever will, let him come and taste of the waters of life freely. Jesus truly satisfies. Lord, I want to pray this evening for anyone who's hurting, anyone who's lonely, anyone who's discouraged, anyone who's trodden down, anyone who is isolated or rejected, anyone who recognizes their need. I pray that they would right now, by faith, come and reach out by faith and grasp and cling to Jesus. I pray that you'd open their ears, their heart, their eyes to the fact that you are present with them. All they have to do is look. The Bible says, look upon me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And I pray that hearts would turn to you and that you'd minister your divine grace in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in the 18th and 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me invite you, if you are in our area, we are going to have a service this coming Sunday morning live at 10 o'clock in the back of the building. We're going to meet outside. We did that last Sunday, had a great time. We encouraged individuals that came to maintain social distancing. We do not have children's ministry going on, and everybody will sit together. So if your children are little, they need to be at home, and you can watch online. But if they're old enough to come and be with you, of course, families sit together, but there's a spread out. We have a good area in the back where we can sit. It's going to be a little warm this Sunday. Last Sunday was perfect weather. A little cool, but warmed right up. This coming Sunday, a little warmer. So we encourage you to come and just be a part of that if you're in the area. We'd love to invite you to come. So what we do is on Sunday morning, take a smaller passage from the study we do on Wednesday night and just and look into that. So please come. Okay, the 18th and 19th chapter of the book of Acts. We're continuing our journey through the Bible. And we're in these two chapters this evening, the Lord willing, of the book of Acts. Let me just mention this is Paul's missionary journey, second missionary journey, sort of concluding that. Starting out at number 3 here. But in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Let me just say that Corinth was known as a very ungodly area, a very perverse area. They had the goddess Aphrodite there, and they had 1,000 temple prostitutes. And there's a lot of sexual immorality if you look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But primarily in 1 Corinthians, when Paul's writing later on, to the church of Corinth, he's having to deal with these kinds of things. And the point I want to make is that the culture in which we are, and the problems, the sins, particularly connected with a certain particular culture, the church has to deal with. We have to deal with all sin, of course, but primarily those sins that are in the culture. It's because when people get saved, a lot of times people still struggle with areas. And so in the same way, Corinth was a very ungodly city, very important city regarding trade and the routes, of course, a very important place for a church to be planted. But that was what it was, Corinth. As a matter of fact, the phrase to act Corinthians means to act in a sexually immoral way. Back in those days, they would use that phrase just to give you an idea of what it was like. And so in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. I want to read a little statement being made by a historian in the day. Here's what he said regarding this whole idea of Claudius telling the Jews to leave Rome. He said, as the Jews were indulging in constant riots at the instigation of Crestius, some believe Crestius was an individual, a particular Jew. Others believe that is simply another name for Jesus, the Christ. Of course, sometimes when Paul preached and the gospel went out, the Jews were the ones that created a lot of turmoil. So it says here, he banished them from Rome. So that was a reference, an extra-biblical reference of this very event. And so this is referred to in verse 2, when these individuals, Aquila and Priscilla, were told to leave Rome. And so it says, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with him and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. We use the phrase sometimes, what is your tent making occupation if you're in the ministry? Because so often most people have another trade. They're bivocational. And this was certainly in the case with Paul. He later on in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians mentions that the church itself was very poor. and was not able to help in any way, or he did not want to be a burden to them, so he worked with his own hands. And so it says again in verse 3, he stayed with them and worked for by their occupation. They were tent makers. So Paul made tents, very important occupation in those days because of all the travel. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. The word reason there, and what I want to show you in our study here tonight, particularly, there's this theme of reasoning. It literally means, the Greek word means to convince or to present, if you will, in a logical fashion. I've said many times that the only logical explanation for what we see around us is what the Bible says. I believe anything that people believe that's contrary to Scripture is illogical. So Paul, in his reasoning, in his convincing, laid before them these truths regarding Jesus. It says that he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. In verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, or pressured by the Spirit. I'm reminded of Colossians in the first chapter, where Paul mentions this, he talks about this energy, this force inside of him, the Holy Spirit, stirring his heart, moving his heart, pressing him. In the same way, sometimes in our lives, we feel like this pressure from the Holy Spirit, this life, this energy that's sort of giving us grace, pressuring us in a way, not in an ungodly way, but in the same way when these individuals came, the Holy Spirit just stirred the heart of Paul. He was very moved by the sin, by the degradation, by the lost souls. And it says, he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So as we think about this convincing or this reasoning or this logical presentation, he was in the synagogue preaching to the Jews, bringing out the scriptural verses, the proof in the Old Testament that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Very important point. Remember, Paul said, I became all things to all men, if by any means I might win some. When he went in the synagogues, he reasoned from the scriptures. He taught from the Old Testament scriptures and pointed out the verses. When he was in Athens, we looked at that earlier. When he was in Athens, he did not do that because these were just Greeks. They did not know the Old Testament scriptures. And so what he's doing here is using the Old Testament, pointing out verses, referring to Christ, and that is Jesus himself. Then in verse 5, but when they opposed him and blasphemed. So, think about this. If you can't defend yourself in a way, you just get angry and start throwing mud. That's what they were doing. So when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now remember, we've seen that again and again in Paul's journeys, that he went first of all into the synagogue, preached to the Jews. Jesus went to the Jews. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. And of course, because they rejected him, he of course reached out to the Gentiles through the church and ministered the word. That's exactly what Paul now is doing. In verse 7, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. This is a Jew, probably, and he worshipped the Lord. He was either a convert to Judaism or he was a Jew by blood, but became a believer. And so Paul stayed with him. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. Now think about that for a moment. Okay, this is, to be the ruler of the synagogue was a very important position in the culture, the Jewish culture. And again, no matter where the Jews went, they had many synagogues, and they maintained their sense of identity, their sense of separation from the Gentile nations. The synagogue was extremely important in Jewish life. So what would it take? What would happen to an individual who was Jewish, who was the ruler of the synagogue but became a Christian? Of course, he would lose it all. He would lose his place in the culture. And so we think about what this individual did to really accept Christ. Jesus said, if you don't forsake all you had, you can't be my disciple. And so this individual, Crispus, was the ruler of the synagogue, but he believed on the Lord with all of his household. So not only himself, but all of his home came to believe in Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So as he went out to the Gentiles and preached, then in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and keep. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Of course, they're more than likely interceding for Paul, praying for him. They were believers. And now, what did God mean by many people in the city? I believe not only is it present converts, but more than likely also many people who God knew would come to him. I've got many people. In other words, I've got a harvest to reach in Corinth. And of course, we know from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was a great harvest made in our study here also in the book of Acts. This is what was going on here. And in verse 11 tells us the length of time that he stayed, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So a year and 6 months, preaching the word, teaching the word, ministering to the Gentiles, first to the Jews, then out to the Gentiles. Then in verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, or the Greek word is bema seat. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ. The same Greek word is used. And so this was a very important place. This, in other words, he's brought before the legal authorities. There was a great insurrection. The Jews were just incensed at this. Remember, there's a lot of idolatry. As he went into Athens, of course, just to the Athenians, the Greeks, and to the general population, they could, you know, it was just one of a number of religious sects. But when you came to the Jews and began to preach Jesus, to them this was a heresy. This was a perversion of Judaism. The idea that the Christ had come, which he had, but many of the Jews did not believe. And so as a result of this, they were very angry, very upset. We've talked before about in the book of Acts, twice they were very envious at what was going on as people flocked to hear this. Many Jews converted to Christianity, and then the Gentiles also. So again, what happened was they were stirring up problems. It says the Jews with one accord, meaning there was an agreement there, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. In verse 13, they said, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." That was a lie. That was not true. That was certainly not true. And yet they said that. Again, they're trying to stir up legal problems or contrary to the law. The laws of what? The laws of Rome. But let's look what happens here. Very important point. When Paul was about to open his mouth, of course, Paul was very quick to want to defend himself in a way. Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or of wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look it to yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. This is a very important point. So what Gallio was ultimately doing here in this passage was he was saying that there is no legal problem between Rome and these Christians. There may be with the Jews because of what they believed. It was a matter of names and all that kind of stuff. And that was about names of whether he's risen or not risen or whatever it may be. But what he's stating there is from Rome's perspective, this is a very important point. Because legally, it's said that Rome had no problem with this. Now, later on, they did. Later on, but there's a long time. And this is a very important legal point. It was brought before the judgment seat. It was declared that Rome has no problem with this. And what does he say here? It says in verse 15, it's a question of words and names and your own law. Look to it yourselves. And of course, they had no legal right to put anyone to death, particularly a Roman citizen, of which Paul was. So it was a very important point. And so in verse 16, he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, "This is done. The court is over. Everybody get out of here." This is a very important point, very interesting to me. Then verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, this Sosthenes became ruler of the synagogue more than likely because in verse 8, Crispus converted to Christianity, and they had to find another ruler. But, of course, this stirring up in the city brought persecution against the Jews. And that's what's going on in verse 17. All the Greeks took Sosthenes. So they were just, what is going on here? What is all this rioting and this stirring up? It goes back to the statement I made earlier about the reason, this statement in history about the Jews being forced to leave Rome because of this guy named Crispus, or it could be Christians, because they were preaching Christ and the Jews would riot. They would create all kind of problems, and finally, you know, the Caesar just said, out of the city. Because the gospel got to Rome before Paul did. It was already there. And so my point being is that there was this prejudice against the Jews, and they were having a hard time with Paul and stirring up problems, but it affected all the area and all these people. And of course, there was prejudice against the Jews. So in verse 17, they dealt with that by taking the root of the synagogue and giving him a hard time. Then look at verse 18, if you will. It says that Paul still remained a good while. He took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria. We've talked before about when persecution really got hot, Paul just sort of moved on somewhere else. And he went for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. What's interesting in these next three verses, we'll see how Paul is sort of observing in some ways. This idea of a vow goes back in the Old Testament. We'll see him observing some of the feasts. Remember, all the feasts in the Old Testament are pointing to Christ. All these things are related to that. And Paul, raised in a Jewish culture, even though he might have observed some of the Jewish customs and the way that in his family things, he knew that that was not a way to salvation. It was faith in Christ alone. He's already defended that. So I want to point out that when he does these things. Verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, or to say thoroughly, or literally to thoroughly dispute. This word reason is a different Greek word. In other words, he again laid before them, he argued his point. He defended. The Bible says we're to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Simply mean that you or I are to present our case. We are to point out to people, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus is a logical answer to the problems people face. There is an emptiness in people. There is a fear of death. Everybody's afraid of death. And yet the Bible talks about once we come to Christ, that fear of death is removed. I've mentioned before this whole coronavirus is stirring up in a lot of people a fear of dying. And yet as a believer, God's watching over us. We should not be afraid. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And my point in all that is we need to present to people, to Gentiles, to unbelievers, as well as Jews, the logical answer to all these things, and that is, of course, Christ. Just like Leah sang earlier in a worship song, come to Jesus. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's reasoning with the Jews, as his pattern was. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay a little longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast at Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. So he wasn't there very long. And he mentioned, I want to get to the feast in Jerusalem. Again, observing this feast, more than likely Passover. So the point I'm trying to make, again, he had a real burden for the Jewish people. Paul loved. What's interesting to me is, throughout his ministry, he was so brokenhearted. In the book of Romans, Paul said, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, to whom belong the prophets and the law and the giving of the ordinances. Paul was just grieved over that. I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. In other words, if I could take their place, if I could go to hell and they would be saved, I'd be willing to do that. Moses said the same thing. When God was going to judge the grumbling people coming out of Egypt, Moses said, Lord, judge me instead of them. And God said, he that sinned, I'll punish that person for their sin. There was only one mediator. There's only one person who took the place of sinners, that is Christ himself. But I wanted to point out to you the love and the concern that Paul had for his own people. The Bible says, if any man does not take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel, has denied the faith. And I think in some ways, caring for your own doesn't necessarily mean everything, but it simply means certainly loving them, concern for them, praying for them, asking God to be merciful to them, sharing the gospel with them. So even though Paul had been called to Gentile nations, his heart yearned for the Jews. His heart yearned that they might be saved. And everywhere he went and tried to persuade them, tried to convince them. Again, he was earlier, prior to his conversion, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, observing all the law. He said, I was blameless, meaning that he did what the law required. And when he sinned, he went and made his sacrifice. And so he was very concerned about the Jewish people, as anybody would, loving their own and yet grieved over that. So we see this in all these statements that he makes here. And so he went up there. And so in verse 22, I believe it is, And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Here he is again at his home church after the second missionary journey, returning to Antioch. Remember that. That was the sending church. That's where he went. That's where he was accountable to. And certainly there's no record here, but he gave certainly had to give a report of what God had done, what God, how God had used him and Silas on their journey as the church had sent them out. So after he spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So that's what he did. Now look in verse 24. We're going to learn about another individual named Apollos. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, more than likely Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So when it means eloquent, it means he was able to really deliver a great message. Very pleasant to listen to, in other words. Paul mentioned himself, being says his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible, is what Paul quoted others saying about him. His bodily presence is weak, meaning he was not a very impressive specimen of a man, in a sense. His bodily presence was weak. Some believe he had a lot of problems, and some believe he was hunched over, blind, partially blind, and his speech contemptible. Paul said of himself, people were saying that about him, that he wasn't a great speaker. Apollos was very polished as a speaker. Then in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So his understanding was very limited. He'd remembered John's baptism, what John had done, what John had taught. What was John doing? John was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, turn to God. So what was Apollos doing? He was telling people, repent, turn to God. He was talking and teaching the way John taught, what John had said, because the Holy Spirit had sent them. That's all he knew. So look what happens here in verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they presented Christ. They shared Jesus with him. What did John say? There's coming one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Okay? The Messiah. John pointed him out. There's the Messiah. Because God had told him, upon whom you see the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove and abiding on him, that's the one. So John began to preach. There's the Messiah. He must increase, I must decrease. The point being is that Apollos did not know about the Messiah. He did not realize what had happened. All he knew was the baptism of John. He was teaching, repent, turn to God, because there was so much ungodliness. And so Aquila and Priscilla sat him aside and instructed him in the same way. When you and I run into somebody who's maybe ignorant about the Lord, and maybe they're doing the best they can, and they have a zeal for the Lord, and they're partially right, you and I need to be concerned and sit down with him and share what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says. I mentioned in our studies through the book of Acts, there are individuals who continue to confuse the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's the difference? Very important point. But often there are people who are confused by that and don't know the difference. And you and I need to always be able to and open to sharing and telling other people what the Bible says to help them in their walk with Christ. The point being is that Aquila and Priscilla were very concerned. They realized, man, God's blessing this man. He's got such a passion and zeal for God, but he just doesn't know about the Messiah. He doesn't know the full story. All he knew is what John was teaching, and so he did that. So in verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, meaning Apollos. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, meaning converted, those believers. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So, you know, when someone's hungry for the truth and they get the truth, they want to preach it. They want to tell others. They can't help but share with others. And so Apollos, of course, had a zeal for the Lord and a zeal for the truth and a zeal to preach. And obviously God anointed him and called him. What does it say here in verse 27? When he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, the grace of God. They were converted to Christianity. How did he help them? He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. The same as Paul. What does that mean? He defended, he says here, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Showing from the Old Testament. Showing to the Jews. How do you explain this verse? How do you explain that verse? You know, I got a letter last week from an individual that came to our church many years ago, and they had moved away and went up to Tennessee. And within a very short period of time were influenced and converted to the Jehovah's Witness. And I had written a letter to her about warning her about that because I knew that they were reaching out to her. And after 20-something years, I got a letter from her last week. And she mentioned this whole, that she had converted to the Jehovah's Witness. And she was parroting what they would teach. And I have in my Bible a lot of verses that I use to say, well, what about this verse? What about that verse? Which I'm going to write and send to her and ask her to answer these verses. And these verses are particularly related to and connected with Jesus being God in the flesh. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. I am being, of course, who is the great I am? Who is at the bush? And Moses said to this individual, who are you? When I go back into Egypt and tell the Jews, what will I say? What is your name? I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent me. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. There's about 50 verses that I use. The point is, I've never gone through more than halfway when I've sat down with either a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness and gone through those verses about Jesus being God, not a God, a little God, a created being, but Jesus being the God, the second person of the Trinity. I've never gone more than halfway, and they finally say, they leave. Why? Because it's the same thing. We need to vigorously refute the Jews publicly. This is wrong. What you're teaching is wrong. Jesus is God's son. Whether it's a cult or whether it's anybody else, particularly religious people who are off showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Are you able to do that? I would encourage you, maybe on the back of your Bible. What I would do is when I would journey through the Bible, any verse I came to that mentioned Jesus being God in any form or fashion, I would jot it down. So over a period of time, a number of years, I kept writing a verse. Oh, look at that verse. Look at this verse. Look at that. And I would have that in right there in the back of my Bible. And so I'd have it, you know, I can't memorize all those verses. But the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to every man, any man that asks a reason for the hope that's within us. We are to contend for the faith earnestly. The point is that let me challenge you to have in your possession verses in these areas that are particularly related to Christ. Who is this individual? Be able to present and logically lay it out and study that and think about that and practice. Find some people to practice on. That's sort of, you know, a good challenge for you. So look, if you will, down in chapter 19, this 19th chapter. Now Paul's going to begin his third missionary journey. So in verse 19, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, passing through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. He's going back to Ephesus where he'd already been. This is, again, the third journey. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard where there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, first, let me just stop for a moment. I think Paul met some very zealous people, very religious people, but there was something missing. There was something absent in their lives. They seemed to have a form of godliness. They seemed to have a zeal in some ways, but there's something missing. And, of course, I believe that just religious people that may be zealous for God in some form or fashion, but are not born again, there's something missing. And I think Paul realized after a period of time, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard about a Holy Spirit. And Paul said, how are you baptized? Remember in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, what did Jesus say? When you go, baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of who? The Holy Spirit. How could you not have heard about the Holy Spirit if you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we were baptized under John's baptism, just like Apollos more than likely was. Oh, and then all of a sudden the light clicks. Oh, now I understand. Now I know what's missing. Now I understand why you don't have the life in you. So Paul said in verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. What is he doing every time? Preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. Paul said to the church of Corinth, when I came to you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I wasn't trying to blow you away with my presentation. I just wanted to present Jesus to you. And that should always be our goal. We want to present Jesus. Preach Jesus. We don't preach ourselves, Paul said, but we preach Jesus Christ crucified for you. So once he realized they were simply baptized under John's baptism, he told them about Jesus. You need to know about the Messiah who died on the cross for your sins. So in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Obviously in verse 5, they were saved and water baptized. They were born again. But look in verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, now let me just stop for a moment. Nowhere in the New Testament are we ever taught to lay hands upon a person for salvation. We're taught to lay hands on the sick. When people are called out to go out and sin out, we lay hands upon them. But nowhere in the Scriptures are we ever taught to lay hands on someone in order to be saved. But we do when they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. About half the time in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon them after conversion, they laid hands on them. The other half of the times they just prayed and the Holy Spirit came, just like Cornelius. Remember that? Nobody was laying hands on anybody. The Holy Spirit just fell on them. But the point I'm trying to make is, here's a great example of how they didn't know the real truth about Christ, because even though they were religious people, Paul preached Christ to them. They obviously accepted Christ and were baptized. Again, symbolizing what baptism symbolized, I am a believer. And then again in verse 6, Paul laid hands on them. What happened? Then the Holy Spirit came upon, circle the word upon. He's with even unbelievers. At the point of conversion, he comes into us. But then that third work of the Spirit of God is he comes upon us. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And here he comes upon. He anoints them, in other words. He empowers them. Why does he empower us? For ministry. Everywhere you look, when the Holy Spirit anoints people, when the Holy Spirit empowers people, it's always for ministry. It's always, that's why Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit anointed him. Why? Because coming down from heaven in a human body, he lived as a human being. And he needed that supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's a great pattern and model for us. What happened after he was anointed with the Holy Spirit? Began his ministry. So here we see again, Paul laying his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, the power gifts, are available once the Holy Spirit anoints us. Depends on what he wants to do. He's the one that gives. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally or individually as he will. Meaning simply, the gifts of the Spirit are really controlled and given by the Holy Spirit as he decides. Now, we need to ask for the gifts. Paul says in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, earnestly desire the best gifts. The word earnestly desire means to covet or long for the best gifts. And what are the best gifts? Well, that depends on what you need them for, what the need is. But I believe everybody, anybody that's anointed with the Holy Spirit has all the gifts available to them if there's a need. And so here in this passage, as what happened in a number of cases, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Remember Simon in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts when Philip went and preached and then the apostles sent Peter and John. They laid hands on them. And the Bible says when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, what did Simon see? I think he saw them lay hands and, of course, something happened. It doesn't say what, but more than likely they were speaking in tongues and prophesying just by the other verses. So, now the men were about 12 in all, so there were 12 of them there. Verse 8, when he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Notice that. reasoning and persuading, reasoning and persuading. Here's my point, and what I keep hitting this theme, okay, because it's right in this, all these chapters and these verses. We need to reason and persuade. So often in our presentation of the gospel, we just tell people, just accept Christ. Well, they don't know, first of all, why did I need Christ? What is the reason for Christ? I mean, why do I need to do this? We're not persuading or reasoning. We're not explaining. We don't explain. And we need to be quick to teach, to instruct. That's why it says to give a reason for the hope that's within us, to explain to these individuals the reason you need Jesus is you've broken God's law. What law? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Ten Commandments. You are a sinner. And people get upset when you say that, that they deserve to go. They get very upset with that they deserve to go to hell. So we have to explain to them and show them, I'm not talking just about you, but me. I deserve to go to hell. I've sinned also. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we've got to point that out. The point is, a lot of people are religious. I've shared before when I was building my house, there was a guy that was working on something in my house when I had it built, and I got into a conversation, and he was a Catholic. And I could tell he had never really studied and didn't know hardly anything. And I just asked him a question, do you know why Jesus came? And he said, no. I mean, think about it. He just knew that Jesus, you know, whatever. He never thought about it. And so my response was, well, can I explain to you? Or can I reason with you? Or can I lay out in front of you why Jesus came and died for you? He said, yes. And so I sat down for about a half an hour. I laid the gospel out and why he needed Jesus and explained to him he was a sinner, that going to church or joining the Catholic Church ain't going to get you to heaven. You've got to have a personal relationship. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to trust Christ and follow him. A lot of people say they're Christians but don't follow Jesus. Don't be deceived by that. And I just laid all that out because I want him to understand. I want him to understand why he needed Christ, why religion wasn't enough, why going to church or joining a particular church like the Catholic Church was not enough. People need to understand that, and they don't. And so people's got to explain that. That's what he's doing, reasoning, explaining that. That's what he's doing. He says he reasoned daily in verse 8. He went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Where's that at? The synagogue. Laying out these scriptures. You know, you think and here's the point. You do that 1 or 2 or 5 or 10, after a while it gets, man, I can do this in my sleep. I think you and I need to practice this. I think you and I need to get out into the public and into the conversation with the people and be willing to sit down and say, look, let's have lunch together and let me explain to you why I'm a Christian and what it means to be a believer. Or lay it out for them and start working on laying out for people why they need Jesus. Think about the fear that people have because of the coronavirus. And the Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And people are terrified. And we need to explain why. Why is it that coming to Christ removes the fear of death? And it gets back to, why are you afraid of dying? Because they don't know what's going to happen to them afterwards. Well, we do. We know what's going to happen to us. We're longing to be with the Lord. As Paul the Apostle said, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. God has removed from us this fear of death. Now, no one's looking forward to the process of dying. Understand that. But there's no fear. There's no fear in love. We love the Lord and he loves us. Why should I be afraid? But my point in all that, so many are afraid. And so that's a great door to say, let me share with you. Let me tell you about Christ, how he can take this fear of dying or whatever. I'm in God's hands. That doesn't mean we don't need wisdom. It doesn't mean we don't need to be careful. We certainly don't want to tempt God and do things foolishly regarding anything, regarding the virus or anything else. But we certainly shouldn't walk in terror of fear of death. And that is the point regarding this idea of reasoning and presenting and teaching. And that's what he was doing. Then look in verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew to the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he stayed right there, but the word spread out about what Paul was doing. And he would probably go out and he would preach and come back to Tyrannus. He did that for 2 years. He made maybe a circuit. You've heard of the old circuit, Methodist circuit riders in the beginning of our nation. When they couldn't have a particular pastor in one city, they would just have a circuit. And they would just ride the circuit. They may have been on, somewhere Monday and somewhere Tuesday and somewhere Wednesday, but it was a way to reach a lot of people and keep preaching the word. Then in verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I want to point out these were unusual miracles. It's not the norm. There's times in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God does unusual things, and that's what he was doing. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's right. I just like this. It's sort of funny. Oh, by the way, this Jesus guy, that Paul sang about, that's the name we're using. We hear there's power in that name. We're just going to try that out. Look what happens to them. It's not a very good ending. And so also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. These were very important people and influential. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It didn't go so well with him. But what do you say? I know Jesus and I know Paul. Do these demonic spirits know you? Do they know me? Are we a threat? Are we engaged in spiritual warfare? What is preaching? It's spiritual warfare. Nothing but spiritual warfare. Whether you're preaching to the lost or even preaching to the believers. What are you doing when you're preaching or teaching the word? You're engaged in spiritual warfare. What? I'm trying to pull down strongholds. I'm trying to encourage people to follow Christ and to love Jesus and to know the word and to walk in victory. That is spiritual warfare. There's things trying to hinder that. There are belief systems or fears that people have or all kinds of things in people's lives. So it's always, anytime we're ministering, it's spiritual warfare. We're living in an alien planet, if you will. We're not of this world, the Bible says. And yet we're here engaged in preaching the word, ministering the word, sharing with people, helping the believers, helping the non-believers. It's all spiritual warfare. And that's what was going on. So these guys sort of struck out. And then in verse 17, this became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. A lot of money. Books were very expensive in those days. They didn't have printing presses. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let me just rephrase all this. God, through Paul and through his ministry, was doing great damage to Satan's kingdom. He was overpowering and dealing with these demons, these principalities, these individual spirits that were influencing and holding people in darkness. That's what he was doing, spiritual battle. And God was rescuing and delivering people from bondage. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Little did he know how he would get there. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. In other words, this was stirring up problems for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Dinah, brought no small profit to the crest. In other words, we're making these silver shrines. We make a lot of money doing it. But Paul is hurting our business. Okay? This is not a result of the coronavirus shutting down their businesses. This is a result of the preaching of the word, and idol worship was going on the downswing, and all of a sudden it was hurting their little shrine business. Okay? So in verse 25, he called them together with the workers of a similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. That got their attention. Wherever you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So that not only is this trade of ours in danger, which was the main problem, okay, don't believe what he's fixing to say, a falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Dinah may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom Asia and all the world worships. I don't believe for a minute they really cared about Dinah. In my opinion, it was all about money, and it was hurting their pocketbook, but it was hurting others. So, verse 28, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Dinah of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Remember I said when we go and preach the word, God begins to work, the devil's going to be all furious. He stirs up people. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities. Verse 30, when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Very dangerous. Some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading with that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So they didn't even know why they were there. It was just mobs create mobs. Crowds draw crowds. Verse 33, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. This is a believer. But when they found out he was a Jew, Jewish convert, or just Jew in general, all with one voice cried out about 2 hours, great is Dinah of the Ephesians. It shows this prejudice against the Jews. When the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what men is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple, guardian of the great goddess Dinah of the image which fell down from Zeus? There was a saying that this temple, more than likely perhaps even a meteorite or something, came down from the sky, and they thought it was from Zeus. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of this goddess, of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against him. In other words, if you're going to have a problem here, let's not have a lynching. We're not going to have a mob lynching. Let's do this legally. But if you have other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being in question for today's uproar, called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason why that we may give account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And again, anywhere there was a Roman garrison, a Roman part, they were very concerned about any riots. The Romans would not allow uprising. So anything like that, they were very quick to try to stop it. And of course, everywhere where Paul went, there was these kinds of mass uprisings against what he was doing. So this is this whole work of the Spirit in regarding to spiritual warfare. Lee, you want to come up and we'll close? Let me encourage you this evening as we close our study to think about yourself presenting Christ. Maybe there's somebody on your heart that the Holy Spirit's put there. Maybe this evening you're thinking in your own mind. Maybe you're not a believer and you're watching us online and you have questions. Please feel free to contact us through our website. Send questions by email. We'd love to do all we can to help you to grow and understand what the Bible's all about. We'd love to set before you why Jesus is important to you and all of us. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening for your word. And we thank you for just the example of Paul and Silas and these individuals as they went out preaching and ministering and even the spiritual warfare that occurred. May we be strong in the Lord. May we realize greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. May we realize that we are a threat. And of course, as these demons said, through this individual, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I pray that, not that we want a reputation among the demons, but we certainly don't want to be quiet and hide under the table. We want to present Christ. We want to recognize people around us that are in bondage, that are in chains, that are in jail, spiritually speaking. Because Satan has blinded their minds and their hearts. And we want to ask you to open the jails up and open the hearts up and open the eyes up to see and understand. May we be very quick to present Christ in a manner, in a way that lays out the logic, the reasoning. And pray the Holy Spirit would help those individuals who are in darkness to grasp. Because as the Bible tells us, these things are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit's got to help unbelievers to understand that they've sinned before a holy God, that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross as their substitute, He rose again for their justification, and that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which they're saved. May the Holy Spirit help us, but may we be the instruments that You use and not be quiet when the Holy Spirit prompts us to speak up in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. We'll close with another song. Thank you.